Well, praise the Lord. So this is going to be part one of the promises of God in Christ. We're looking at Jesus in Genesis, the promised seed. Before we get started, I just want to talk a moment about the importance scripturally of promises. Or, as we talked about last week, of letting your yea be yea and your nay be nay. With friends, with co-workers, with neighbors, for the sake of this group, with children. We already mentioned last week that letting our yea be yea and our nay be nay is very important. And it can be much more difficult than what we might first suspect. Because we don't always let our yea be yea, our yes be yes, and our no be no. Sometimes we don't recognize the ways in which we become untruthful in what we've presented to our children. It could be as simple as telling your children not to do something again, or they're going to be in trouble, only for them to do it again, and you don't actually follow up on what you said you would do. That makes us out to be liars. Part of the importance of letting our yes be yes and our no be no is it actually develops hope, it develops confidence, it develops structure, it develops order, and very importantly, it develops peace. Now, that's in every area of life. Think about it. If you're someone that people know that they, when you speak, your word carries weight, that develops confidence. It develops confidence in your coworkers. It develops confidence in your peers that if Craig says he's going to do something, you know what? I know he's going to do it. So Craig's my go-to guy because if I ask Craig to do something or he says or he commits to doing it, it's going to happen. The same with our children. If I've told them not to do something or they're going to get a spanking, if I don't follow through with that, that doesn't build structure. It doesn't build peace. It builds them pushing on walls and not knowing where the walls lay because I've not fully developed and erected the walls. Where if I follow through with my yes and my yes, and they know when Dad says something, he means business. Anybody ever been guilty of... I've been guilty of this, okay? And mostly because of laziness. Let's say I've told one of the children not to do something or there would be repercussions. And said child does something again and I don't follow through with it. Have you ever let yourself get to the point where, because you weren't just letting your yes be yes and your no be no, that you ended up yelling? Anybody ever yelled at their kids? I have. I wish that I could say I never had, because really I don't think if we're doing it right that we ever need to come to that point, right? Anybody ever watch someone, and y'all forgive me if I'm comparing our children to training animals, but a good animal trainer doesn't have to shout at the animals. The animals just learn by his demeanor and mannerisms what it is he desires. He doesn't have to yell to get what he wants because they already know his words and his actions carry weight. And our words should carry weight with them, that our yes is yes and our no is no. And we said last week that, praise God, that God's word is always true. Scripture says that is he a liar like unto us that we should doubt him? No. Let every man be a liar, but God speaks truth. I said again, let's just look at these few things just again. The importance of promises, it develops hope, and this isn't an exhaustive list. It develops confidence, it develops structure, it develops order, it develops peace. But listen to what the Scripture says about the promises of God. Peter declares in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 this, God has given unto us, those that have believed on Christ, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these what? Promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Because of the promises of God in Christ, we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Both Paul and John make similar statements to Peter, saying this, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says this, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and Michael just gave praise to God in thanks and prayer, expressing this, that we've become children of God in Christ. We've been adopted, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know exactly what things are going to look like on the other side when Christ returns or when we depart from this earth. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man, that's not just speaking of the male gender, that's everybody that's in Christ, every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. When I read that, I was reminded of a study, and I didn't look it up to put it in my notes, but years ago, I remember there was a study that was done by some doctors on a group of children, that they had put them in a room and offered them, I don't know what it was, some type of reward of sweets or candy or whatever, but told them, said, if you're willing to wait, you can have double what we've put in front of you. And what they did is they followed up with the children, the children that just couldn't wait and they had to have the treat then, and those that were willing to wait because they said, well, I'd rather wait. They've promised me more if I would just be patient. They actually kept track of these children up into adulthood, and the ones that had waited all ended up achieving more and being what we would consider more successful because of their self-disciplined nature later in life than the ones that had to be rewarded now. Give it to me now. And when I read that, I just think about our motivations, that how we conduct ourselves in Christ actually causes us to walk purely because we're not always after the immediate pleasure of what this world can offer, but we recognize that there's something greater that awaits us. And that may not have originally been birthed of us it wasn't birthed in us in our old nature, but Christ has given that to you when you believed on Him, that now maybe you weren't like that. Maybe you didn't have a lot of self-discipline outside of Christ, but in Christ you can, because we're looking to something greater. There's promises that have been given. And as we've already read, by claiming and standing on the promises of God in Christ, we are being purified. I said last week, for the sake of this series, that our core text is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. You don't have to turn there this morning. There's going to be lots of scriptures. And I just encourage you that if you want to go back and look at them, you might want to write them down. There is one that's a little bit longer than others that I will ask you to turn to later. But you're welcome to try to follow along and turn to any of these you want. I'm not discouraging you from doing that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "For all the promises of God in Him," and who? Jesus, "are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." It means everything that God has promised for those that have believed on Christ, everything is yes. Everything is done. It's been done in Christ. Everything that can be claimed, everything that can be had, everything that will be on the other side of this life, is already yes in Christ. And that's why when Katie prayed earlier, that we're just standing in faith to receive what you've already procured on our behalf in yourself. He's already done it. There's a few things that we want to address in this series. Some we won't get to this immediately this morning, but I just want to kind of put these in your mind. We want to, having come through this, be able to rightly appropriate the promises of God in Christ without abusing them. How many of you know that there are things that some of our brethren in Christ can begin to abuse some of the things that God has said are ours and His? One of those things that quickly comes to mind when I think about that would be how we look at wealth for the here and now, and what some circles of Christendom have done to talk about when we talk about the prosperity gospel, right? That can be an abuse of how they look at Abraham and what God had offered Abraham, and that means that's for us and it's immediate and we're to be living exactly like that. Do I believe that God wants to prosper us? Yes, I do. But again, it can be distorted and bent, and it can become abused. And so when we look at Old Testament promises and how we walk in them in the New Covenant and some of the things that we see that Christ has expressly said we would have to walk through when it comes to tribulation and trials and struggles, how do we claim those promises that we saw for the patriarchs as our own? Well, we'll cover that. But also, I want you to bear in mind when we look at some of the Old Testament promises, we want to look at them as always. There's nothing that is ours apart from Christ. So we're always looking through the lens of Christ. And so some of those promises become transformed, meaning Israel was promised a specific plot of ground that nation would inherit. Well, if all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus, this particular promise becomes transformed in the new covenant unto us, meaning it doesn't mean that all of us as Gentiles are going to pack up and move to Israel because we're inheritors. We actually, as God's people, it says that we're going to inherit the entire earth. Okay? So it's the promise is still yes. It just looks a little bit different than how it was initially given. Number two, there are promises that have been maintained. There's some of the promises that we look at in the Old Covenant that stay exactly the same. That they now can be procured in faith in Christ because Christ, again, has purchased them. And nothing changes. And then there are promises in Christ that have already been fulfilled and some of the things that Christ did while He was here. So, and we'll look at some of those things. But this morning, I want to ask you to look with me at what did the patriarchs understand in the book of Genesis specifically? What did they understand and hope for in as far as Christ was concerned and how this serves to enrich and bolster our trust in God? So if you would, one of the verses I will have you turn to is Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 14 and 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Most of you are going to be familiar with this verse. I hope that you are. And many in theological circles, the verse we're about to read, they call this the proto-evangelium, this passage, verse 15. Proto-evangelium. And what that means is the first gospel. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 say this, "And the Lord God said to the serpent," so look where we are already in history. Adam and Eve have already been created. They've already been in the garden. Now the serpent has already come. He's already deceived them. They've already partaken of the fruit. And now God is doling out consequences. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life." That was verse 14. Verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now notice that word, it shall bruise thy head. There are some translations that translate that he, and I think they rightfully do that, and it's okay to do that, because this verse here, that word seed, is referencing the word seed. And if you'll notice later in the verse, the King James Version, they even use his heel, speaking of this seed. And we're going to touch more on this because in theological circles, there's a debate about whether this is truly proto-evangelium, meaning is this verse really referencing our Messiah? Or is it just talking about what you would read it at first glance that, you know, this is how snakes came into being and why they go around on their bellies. And most of the time when men and women see them, we try to crush them because we don't like them, right? Is that what it's talking about? Or is there more being referenced here and more being pointed to? So again, let's look at this. I knew I was going to do that. Cooperhead. I told y'all to pray for me. Pray harder. Pray right now. Okay, I got it. I'm where I was. All right. So we're going to touch on seed in just a minute. Now, this word is important, and I'll go more into that in a little bit. But I just want to go to a note on Genesis. Prior to coming to this point, remember, God had blessed Adam and Eve, had He not? Now, we'll look at that verse in a minute. And I just want to give you a note on blessing because the idea of blessing is central to what we talk about when we talk about the promises of God and how He blesses those in faith. And I came across this thought about blessing from this gentleman named Matt Champlin, and I just want to read it to you. It says, "From the first chapter of the Bible to the last, God blesses humanity. The blessing of God is a theme like few others in Scripture, encompassing the entirety of God's goodness to humanity. Despite this, the blessing theme is not generally well understood in Christian usage. Believers frequently ask God to bless them or their work without considering whether they are in a position to receive God's blessing or they want to be placed in such a position. You think, well, I'd always want to be blessed. I want you to think for a moment about Craig's sermon that he preached a few weeks ago. Part of the blessing on someone's life that walked closely with God meant that their life looked a whole lot different than those around them. You know what it meant? It meant dying to self and sacrifice. And part of what was posited by Craig and asked was, do I really want, I say I want more of God, but am I willing to pay the cost of what that means to walk with God? Right? So when we talk about the blessing of God and being in relationship with Him, you need to understand what it is you're asking for. And that's what this gentleman's alluding to here. He says, Noah was blessed by God when his faithful obedience condemned the world. I'm going to bless you, Noah. I'm going to save your family. But in blessing you, the rest of the world's going to be condemned. God blessed Abraham when he told him to leave everything he knew. And though he obeyed in faith, Abraham has yet to receive the promises fully. Joseph received God's blessing as a slave and a prisoner long before he received it as a government official. Think about the blessing of God. God's favor was all over Joseph. As a slave, as a servant in someone else's house, as someone in jail, is years before he reaches the station of the official over Egypt that he became. Thus, the believer's proper desire for God's blessing needs to be enriched with a biblical understanding of the nature of divine blessing. Genesis is a necessary starting place, and this is part of the reason I'm using his notes, just what he had to say here about it, because we're in Genesis this morning. Jesus in Genesis and the promise of the seed. And this word blessing in Genesis is the starting place for gaining such an understanding, as it contains nearly 1/6 of all scriptural references to the word blessing. So, of the results of the fall, which we just talked about with Satan, it's important to note that God did not, you hear me, God did not remove His previous blessing, giving back in chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, where it says this, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And before any of you trip over that word replenish, just in case any of you caught it, maybe you didn't even hear it, we think replenish, there are some that have formed a whole doctrine around this word. See, there were men and women before Adam and Eve, and He had to destroy that earth too. And now Adam and Eve are having to refill the earth because it was already screwed up. I don't believe that word carries that weight with it. Just because when we use the prefix RE today in modern English, that doesn't mean it's always been used that way. If you look up an older dictionary, like the original Webster's Dictionary of 1828, when you look up the word replenish, it says, you know what it says next to it? It doesn't say to refill anything. It says to fill. So I just believe God there is He's blessing them and telling them to fill up the earth. So just in case any of you were to hear that and trip over that, the King James English. So He says, replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So blessing. God is blessing them. And what does He want them to do? He wants them to fill up the earth. Guys, this is important to note because as we go forward, the fall has happened. There are dire consequences. The earth is not going to yield its fruit so easily for Adam because of what he's done. Women, man, birth is going to be horrible. As most of the women in this room, all the women can attest, it's not an easy thing. Right? And then to boot, you're not going to live forever. You're going to die. But the worst curse actually fell to Satan. His was above all. Let's look at that again. It says, He's cursed above all. His curse, what was to befall him. God is upset with this serpent, this Satan, for what he's done. And again, we'll get back to that promise there. But God did not, I just want you to note that He didn't remove this blessing to Adam and Eve. So their seed is going to go forward. We're referencing back to our verse with Satan again. So that word seed is Strong's, if you look at the Strong's Concordance, it's Strong's Hebrew word, 2223, zarah is how you pronounce that, I believe. And it means seed, sowing, offspring. In the King James Version, it's translated seed in the Old Testament 221 times, child 2 times, in conjunction with carnally 2 times, and then actually just carnally once, fruitful once, seed time once, and sowing time once. And so when I like read seed time, if I said I'm going out in seed time, you could say I'm going to sow seed. And that could, the reason this is important because that word seed, the Hebrew doesn't carry a plural of this word. And this is where it's important for y'all to kind of count on what I'm saying, because for me to give any weight to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and say God is specifically speaking about a singular male descendant who would destroy the enemy, then we need to be able to see that that word carries that weight with it, that it's not always plural. In the Hebrew, the word seed carries both the weight of singular seed with it, but also the compounded seeds like a group of people. And we just need to recognize that. And so when we approach the word, obviously the way that we would interpret that would obviously be in context and the other words around it and how it's being used. So, and the reason this is important, because if we're saying this is the first time that Jesus is presented, it's not in the form that we would normally see, in the sense that it doesn't use the word Messiah, or even the Lord's servant is one of the ways that it's often presented more than any other in the Old Covenant. But the word Messiah, which means anointed one, doesn't even come on the scene until Daniel, where it's explicitly referencing the coming Messiah, because the things that are said could not be said about any regular man. But the word anointed that is translated Messiah is actually used well before that, when it talks about different priests that were anointed or prophets that were anointed. Again, being anointed being someone who was set aside for a specific purpose. And that's important for our case this morning, because we're talking about God is already presenting to Adam and Eve after the fall the hope of someone who's going to be set aside to make all things right. The serpent would strike his heel, would bruise his heel, but he would bruise the serpent's head. And when you think about the weight of those words, a serpent striking someone's heel at the worst could lead to fatality if the poison travels, right? But at the least, without a doubt, if you bruise, and that word bruise also means crush, if you crush a serpent's head, what hope is there beyond death and defeat, right? There's no, it's not a maybe, it's a, you've crushed it. You didn't step on its belly where it wiggles away, you crushed its head, boom, it's dead. So again, at the least, and there's more to it than this, at the least, when this descendant, this seed of man, of the woman, bruises the serpent's head, at the least, he's crushing it in defeat. It will be dead. At the worst, when the serpent bruises this seed's heel, he might die, which we know now, which maybe they didn't. He did die, but that wasn't the end of things, was it? So, again, the Messiah, the anointed one, appears 39 times, but 37 of those times it's anointed one. I'm just giving y'all information about how these words are used in the Old Covenant. As a priest or a prophet, it is not until Daniel again that we get the clear usage of the word Messiah pertaining to Jesus or Christ being the anointed one. God would bless them in multiplying, but our verse here gives emphasis to the seed singular that will right the wrongs brought about by the enemy. Remember, again, proto-evangelium. This is important because the picture I want to paint here, if it was just that verse, I don't know that it would carry the weight that I believe it has. But if you look at all of Genesis and how God continues to talk about seed and what the expectation of the patriarch words, there is a very clear picture that is painted that the patriarchs, I believe, had a very clear understanding that God was sending someone of the seed of Eve, of this woman, who was going to right all wrongs, who was going to crush the enemy. Let's paint that picture this morning. And to do that, though, we can't do anything but walk through Scriptures together to see it developed. And what that does for me is it just, again, I think about the long game, just like those children that were willing to play the long game. Okay, we're going to sit and we're going to wait. And if we wait, there'll be more than what's in front of us now. God is playing the long game, that He wants many sons and daughters, and He's willing to play the long game to get there. Guys, this is something I grow in every day because I don't have a lot of patience. I am someone that when I want something, I want it now, and I start bending and breaking and trying to maneuver things to make said thing happen rather than have to wait and save up for something, or I want it now. But God, I mean, years. He lets this thing develop. So here we go. Y'all ready? Y'all okay? Stay with me. I'll try to be quick. We're going to go through two phases, pre-flood and post-flood, all in Genesis, pre-flood. Genesis 4:25, and Adam knew his wife again. He had to know her. He knew her again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. Now, what had happened to the other second son? Anybody remember? Come on, somebody help me out. What happened to Abel? He died. So she's given a seed in Cain. Cain's the firstborn. Then Abel comes along. And Abel's righteous because he believes God. He has faith in God. And in faith he offers up the best that he has to God of his flock. But Cain doesn't offer the best of what he has in faith. He's actually begrudgingly, I'll give you... And then he gets jealous of Cain and he strikes Cain. So this one that's going to destroy the works of the enemy, surely it's not going to come through Cain. Cain has already given himself over. And God had warned him. He said, Cain, be careful. Sin is knocking at your door. And if you don't take dominion over it, it will take dominion over you. But Cain let sin reign and he strikes his brother down. And so listen to Eve's words here. It says, "For God," said she, "hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." I believe, and we still haven't painted the picture fully yet, that Eve already has a picture of God bringing forth this anointed male descendant through her that would crush this serpent. And she's thankful to have another seed, and it's important because it is through the line of Seth that Christ would come. And she says, she could have said, "God has given me another man child. He's given me another child. Praise you, God." She said, "God has given me another seed." Because it's seed that we plant that brings forth more fruit, right? So here's another seed. She's looking beyond just the blessing of having another child that fulfills her motherly needs. She's looking at the fact that this progeny is going to bring forth more seed. There's something coming through the line of Seth. In verse 26, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos." And this is so interesting. So, verse 25 of Genesis, Adam knew his wife again, and he's over 100 years old when this happens. And God brings forth Seth in her womb. And again, her words are, "God has given me another seed." And the very next verse, and I do not think this is coincidence. Remember, just because this is only the third child between Adam and Eve, that we read about of the males, this is not the only people walking around the earth. Cain is already got wives and had babies, and there's other people running around. There's people on the earth. It says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So it's interesting. So you've got Cain and his descendants, which we don't know what they're doing, but I don't think that they're running around worshiping the Lord. All these people that God is going to have to drown in the flood shortly here in a short time, they had to come from somewhere. But this line of Seth, it's no coincidence again that we see Seth, and when he has a son, that this generation of children through this line, that men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. So, skipping down, we're in chapter 4, chapter 5, we are given the generation of Adam according to the line of Seth, all the way down to Seth's great-great-great-great-grandson, Noah, who we know it's only he and his household that are going to be delivered from the flood. And all of his previous descendants through the line of Seth actually pass away before God floods the earth because it's his grandfather, and forgive me if I don't remember his name off of that, but Methuselah, is that his name? He is the longest recorded person in the Bible as far as age is concerned. Now, whether he's actually the oldest that ever lived or not, I don't know, but he is the longest living that's actually recorded for us. I suspect he probably did live longer than anyone else ever lived, and I think there's a reason for that, because remember, God is rich in mercy. And what is he preparing to do? He's preparing to judge the world, but he said he wouldn't judge it until Methuselah had died. If I'm getting that name right, forgive me, anybody listening online, because I didn't take time to look up his name specifically. If that's not it, y'all know who I'm talking about. So he's giving the world years to repent, to heed the ways of God. And so in chapter 6, we're reminded that it is not only the righteous line of Seth who are still inhabiting the earth. In chapter 6, verse 1 through 6 and 8 and 10, it says this, "Men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were very fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Now, y'all know my opinion. I believe that this is fallen, satanic beings, sons of God. Any other place in Scripture that sons of God are referenced, it's talking about angelic beings. Somehow, I believe these beings were able to come in unto the daughters of men, how, I don't know, but they did, and impregnated them. It says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, just stopping for a moment. Obviously, not all Christians believe that. Some believe that we're talking about rulers of the earth, men that had risen to high positions of authority, and now they're abusing that authority and just nabbing up whatever woman they wanted and making them their wives. Look, whichever way you go with that, it's okay with me. Just know this, that what they're doing is wrong. Right? That it's kind of like anybody that's seen the movie Braveheart, you know, and the king comes in and he imposes that law. I can't remember what the name of it is offhand. I wish I could, because I just listened to that scene the other day. But he's like, if we can't get them out, we'll breed them out. And all the nobles are like, ho, yes, that'd be great. And he's like, will it? You know, but they're just excited because now they get to go and snatch up these Scottish women on their wedding day and go and have relations with them to try to impregnate them to breed more Englishmen and get the Scottish blood out of the line. But and so here, whatever it is, whether it's men just nabbing up women for themselves or whether it's actually fallen angelic beings, God is displeased with what's happening. He says, I will not always strive with them. So he's going to shorten their years. They'll no longer live the length that I've been allowing them. Now it's not going to be more than 120 years. And then it says this, and this is where I get, you know, things were different. It says, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men again. So it didn't just happen before the flood. It also happened after the flood. And they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now again, just my opinion, I think these men of renown, these giant men, men that were doing these mighty exploits that we don't get a lot of story on them here except to know that they were men of renown and they were giants. I think this is where you get a lot of your Greek fables and stuff. I think there's probably an element of truth to some of those things that, you know, these gods came down and were with men, were with women. Could that be angelic beings? Again, that's just an aside, not part of this sermon, not imperative to what we're doing here, but just something to think about. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Again, before I read this, there's a reason that God gives us all these genealogies. Number one, we're pointing to the fact that God's blessing has not diminished despite the curse. He said, replenish the earth. And even with the earth being under a curse, God held to His blessing, didn't He? They are filling up the earth, both the good and the bad, those that are trusting God and those that are not. It's filling up. Men are populating the earth. But not only that, this is another aside just to think about. You know, we struggle sometimes when we read about God's judgment, and this is much later. We won't even touch on this morning. But when Moses and the Israelites, when Joshua and the Israelites go into the promised land and they kill, do they just kill the men soldiers? No, they kill men, women, and children, don't they? They slaughter everything. And we look at it today in our way of judging things, and we're like, how could God have them do that? Well, I have to believe that if God has said something, He's more righteous and just than I. And we know that one thing we do know is He had allowed their sin to fill up, meaning He didn't let the Israelites go over there to do this until their sin had come to its full term. And now He's like, now I'm bringing my judgment down. But again, just a thought from not all circles of theologians, but some is remember we already talked about the sons of God coming under the daughters of men. We know that some of the giants were descendants in these lands that they would invade. That part of the thinking here is that these mixed breeds, if you would, of angelic beings and women was God destroying and bringing back a pure human lineage under the earth. And as part of Noah's lineage is that they'd not intermingled with these beings. Again, just a thought. Please don't put any more weight in it than it should be. I'm just throwing it out there. It says this, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Everything we're looking at in Genesis, in beginnings, is all about genealogy and all about generations and all about who's coming forth, and going back to Genesis chapter 3:15, that seed that would come forth and bruise the head of the serpent. So now we've had the flood, we're going post-flood. Noah has had his sons. In Genesis 9:1, we read this, and God blessed, again, that blessing, God is blessing Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God has still not removed that blessing. He's now destroyed the entire earth minus this one family. And when they get off the ark, his desire is to still see the earth filled up with a people for himself. And he blesses Noah and his children. And he's going to allow that blessing to come to pass. The earth will be filled up. Noah and his sons will continue to have children. But listen to this. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 7 through 9, and you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. His covenant through the line of Seth, under the line of Noah, is still marching forward. God has not lost vision for what he wants to do in the earth, and now he's going to make things right. And now he's going to do it through the line of Noah, who is through the line of Seth, who is through Adam, who is married to Eve, who is the woman who the seed would come through. It says this, but this is an interesting part of the story. You've got three sons. This one singular seed can't come through all the sons, but God's still going to bless them all. But then Ham goes and does something shameful unto his father. You're familiar with the story. He sees his father naked, and rather than turning away, he tries to go and get, look, oh, look at what dad's done. He's gotten drunk on this vineyard, this wine that he's made from the vineyard that he planted. Come and look at him. And they're like, we're not going to do that. And you know that they carry a blanket and they walk in backwards. They cover their father up. But Noah's made aware of what Ham has done. And it says this in Genesis chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. Guys, this is interesting. He didn't curse Ham. Who did he curse? Ham's son. Ham's seed. This is Ham's seed. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, so he's blessed his other two sons, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Of the seed of the generations of Shem, we come to none other than, guess who? The father of our faith, Father Abraham. So, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, so God blessed Shem, he blessed Japheth, but not Ham, but Ham's seed he cursed and said, you're going to be a servant to these nations. And then we get through Shem to the line of Abram. Genesis chapter, and y'all, I'm trying to go quick. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Excuse me. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, Paul says this, and the Scriptures, speaking of the Scriptures that we just read, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. He preached what to Abraham? The gospel. Saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. When we put our faith in Jesus, in the gospel, we are blessed with faithful Abraham. All the promises of God are yes in Christ. And I don't know, but I just wonder when it says he preached the gospel unto Abraham, is there more detail that was given in that encounter than what is recorded for us? Did Abraham have vision for the coming Messiah? I believe when we get to it and you look at Jacob prophesying and blessing over his sons, I believe he did. Just as I believe Adam and Eve understood that there was one coming who would right these wrongs. Note here that not only is he going to bless all the nations through Abraham, but those that don't reciprocate, those that do wrong to Abraham, what's he going to do to those people? He's going to curse them. Is there by extension cursing to those who don't bless the church of God? I believe you could say there is. But not because of anything we've done, nor was this because of what Abraham had done. It was because of God's covenant and His goodness with Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless you because you believe me. Not only am I going to bless you, I'm going to bless all nations. But those that don't bless you, I'm going to curse them. Well, so too, how? Because all the promises of God are yes in Christ. Remember, promises aren't just blessings. There are also the negative things that God has promised would happen if people didn't believe on Christ. Remember we mentioned last week, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But if you go down to verse 18, what does it say? Those that believe not are what? Condemned already. Why? Is He not willing to forgive? Yes. They are condemned because they're not willing to believe on the one that He sent. I have sent my Son to die for you. The only thing condemning you is not your sins, it's that you won't put your trust in the one that I sent to make things right. All can be made right if you would just put your hope in Him. This is where Abraham had placed his hope. This is where Moses had placed his hope. And this is why Jesus, when rebuking the Pharisees, He said, you don't know my Father. Moses and Abraham spoke of me. It's all about Christ and what He's done. All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. People aren't cursed simply because of their sin. They're cursed because they reject Jesus, the one that God had sent. And by extension, just as in Abraham, those that trouble the church, God will have vengeance upon. That's why it says not to try to avenge yourself, because God will have vengeance. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, moving on, and the Lord appeared unto Abram again and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there building an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Again, Galatians, Paul writing in verse 16 through 18 says this, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Remember, we've made a distinction between seed, singular, seed, plural, and how it gets used in both ways. Paul's not afraid to bring that forth. And there are those that argue Paul really messed up here. Did Paul mess up? In context, when we look at the verse that Paul's alluding to and bringing forward here when he writes to the Galatians, it would almost seem to be speaking of a plurality of people. As a matter of fact, it does speak of a plurality of people. But a plurality of people cannot inherit what there is to inherit apart from the singular person of Christ. And so that's why Paul's able to say this. He says, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So Paul is very clear that when he spoke to Abraham, he was speaking of the seed of Jesus that would come. But yet when we read what Paul's alluding to, the very verse talks about nations and peoples being blessed. You say, Paul, you got it wrong. No, Paul didn't get it wrong. That there's nothing to be had if there's not this single man who would have victory over the enemy. And so he says this, again, thy seed which is in Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is of no more promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Y'all still with me? I know this is a lot. Now moving forward, Genesis chapter 13, 14 through 16. And the Lord again said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Remember, Abraham and Lot had tried to live together, but they had too many possessions. And so they're like, there's too much of us. Their shepherds were beginning to fight and quarrel amongst themselves. He said, you go, you pick out which place you want and just go, and I'll go to the other. And so Lot goes, and it says, now God is speaking to Abram, and he says, lift up your eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now keep that in the back of your mind, because that word seed, what was Jesus when He died? He's the seed that was buried. And had He not been buried, you know where Jesus would be today? Alone. Why? Because if He didn't die, He had never sinned. And what brings forth death? Sin. If He had not chosen the path that He took, we all would have died without hope. But because of what Christ has done, because that seed was buried, now there's as many as the dust of the ground, because he says, I will draw all men unto myself. All this working together thousands of years later. God is so good. Guys, if he can do this, if he can orchestrate all of this from the very beginning, anything that he's offered unto you in Christ is yes, just keep holding on. If there's something unique and specific to you that he has said to you and it's not come to pass, just hold on. We know that Lot was taken. You know that there were armies that invaded when he was living in Sodom. And Lot and his family were carried away. And Abram takes up his hired servants that live within his house that he's trained for battle. And they ride out. And they march against these kings. And they bring back Lot and his family. In Genesis chapter 14, 17 through 20, when the battle was over, and it says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedor Lamar, and of the kings that were with him, at the valley of Shavi, which is the king's dell. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him, and he said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. This is important, and I'm just bringing it forth now because, remember, the blessings of Abraham in Christ are also our blessings, and we want to talk about these things, not this morning, but later. Genesis 15, 1 through 6, after these things, the word Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? He's been promising all of these children to Abraham for all these years, and still, we get down to Genesis chapter 15, and Abram is still without seed. Where is this promised deliverer going to come from? Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, I believe Abram is not only holding out for seed so that there would be children to propagate his name. He's holding out because, starting with Eve, to Seth, to the children of Seth, to Noah, to Shem, down to Abram, this family was holding out for the promised deliverer that had been promised in Eve. Now, I know it's not scripture, but having read the book of Jasher, it's really interesting how the book of Jasher talks about, leading up to Noah, the different children from Methuselah, all of them going back and visiting Enoch. Remember, Enoch walked with God and he was no more. Think about, for all the hundreds of years they lived, think about how many generations of grandchildren you could know and pass on information to, right? It says that Noah sat at his feet and learned how to minister unto God. This family, this line, was not ignorant about the promise of God to Eve. They had, remember what did men begin to do after Seth? To call upon the name of the Lord. And this family, what does God say of Abraham? He says, I'm going to make covenant with you because I know you will teach your children to walk after me. This family had done that. Were they perfect? Not in the sense of God being perfect, but they were perfect in the sense that they believed God and God accredited them that is righteousness. One born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And again in 15:13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So you know the story of Egypt. And I only reference it because as we get to the next characters in our story, as we move forward, it says, Genesis chapter 16, we see the birth of Ishmael. Is Ishmael the promised seed? No, this is Abram trying to make this thing come to pass in his own power. But God said, no, this is to be done by faith. The child of promise comes from faith, not from works. And Ishmael, I'm going to go ahead and bless Ishmael. I'm going to make into a great nation. There will be princes born of Ishmael. But this is not the one whom will crush the serpent's head. This is not the line that he will come through. Genesis chapter 17, God reaffirms his promise of a seed. And then in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7 and 8, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Again, in verses 9 through 12, he establishes the covenant of circumcision for Abraham, his seed, and strangers that are bought that are not his seed. So you already get a picture of Gentiles entering into covenant. He's going to bless what? Not just the Israelite people, but all nations in Christ. And here he says when he gives him the covenant of circumcision, Abraham circumcises himself and his household. But not just those. He also circumcises those who were servants in his household. And then in 17:19, "And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." So again, we are still pushing for this seed, that through this line, through this seed, the one that will crush the serpent will come. And I keep saying that because this is important. Genesis chapter 21, verse 12, "And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman." Remember, Sarah gets upset because there's a little bit of animosity going on between now her having a son and Ishmael. Ishmael's kind of picking at Isaac. And so they send him away. "And all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." But he still blesses Ishmael. 21:13, "And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." Chapter 22, verse 17 and 18, "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven." Guys, this just keeps coming forth over and over. "And as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." This is not just talking about the nation of Israel going to war and beating their enemies. This is talking about a Christ who will come. And what does the church do? What is the enemy able to do? What are the gates of hell able to do against the church? Nothing. It says they will not prevail against us. Why? Because of our own mighty works? No, because of Christ in us. "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Again, bringing forth new covenant text, Galatians chapter 3, 16 and 18. "Now to Abraham again and his seed where the promise is made." I just want you to get this in your mind and say it not, "And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law that people trip over, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul." It cannot change this thing, "that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Guys, everything that's been offered you, you can't work for it. All you can do is believe in Christ and trust Him. It's already been purchased. It's yours. Again, the covenant was reaffirmed with Isaac, Abraham's son, in Genesis chapter 26. He says, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." God is continuing to make sure this line of people understand that His covenant and His blessing still stands. "And I will make this thing happen." And then in Genesis chapter 28, verse 14, God affirms His covenant with Jacob. "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, another aside this morning. Jacob and Esau. Esau had despised his birthright. Now, I never thought about it in this light, but as I studied this, you don't have to carry this very far if it doesn't bear witness with you, okay? But just a thought. What was entitled in this birthright? Was Esau despising just the cultural rights as the firstborn? Or was he despising the promised seed, and was Jacob actually desirous for it? Now, we give Jacob a lot of grief for being manipulative, but was Jacob just desirous of what God had promised, and Esau despised it, so much so that he sold it for a bowl of soup? That as the firstborn, should the seed of God, should this propagation happened through him and he just gives it away. And in that, God rejects him, even though he cries for it and petitions. What I'm asking you is, how much knowledge of the promise of God through Eve may Esau have actually had, and what God wanted to do in the earth through this future seed? Just a thought, that maybe there's more than what we often give thought to when it comes to Jacob and Esau, and what Jacob recognized and what Esau recognized and Esau despised. In Genesis chapter 48, verse 4, it says, Jacob recounts to Joseph God's covenant with him, and he said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful. So again, patriarch after patriarch passing on the covenant of God and the blessing of God and the promise of God of the seed, and making sure their children understand this promise. And he says, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Again, we posed the question this morning, how much did the patriarchs understand? How much about the promised seed did Jacob understand? I don't know how much Esau understood, but let me give you what Jacob had to have revelation of what God was going to do in Christ Jesus. He could not have said the things he said to his son as he prophesied over them and blessed them. Remember, y'all know that before Jacob dies, he gathers each one of his 12 children, the 12 tribes of Israel, and he begins to bless them. And he speaks very prophetic words over each son. And when he gets to Judah, it gets really interesting because he gets so specific about the line of Judah and what will transpire through it. And you can't say things like this without heavenly revelation. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 8 through 12, he says this, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt under the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Jacob already saw that a kingly line would arise in Judah, and the scepter would never depart. If people die, and people go, and families die out, apart from Jesus, this would not be possible. I believe Jacob had great revelation of the gospel of our God. And in closing, we are closing. I'll bring all this to a wrap. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Guys, it's not me speaking. It's just mostly just scripture. I'm just offering up to you the fact that the promises of God are yes in Jesus. And God had already given us the promise of the goodness of Jesus back all the way in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Almost at the very beginning. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And in John chapter 12, verse 23 and 24, it says, And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall unto the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Remember I said to keep that thought in your mind, that here Jesus' words are His own words. Then unless I go into the ground, unless I die, I'll bear nothing. But having died, He can bring us all with Him. Think about the change that takes place in history through Jesus' death. The only one that had the right not to die, and yet He chose death for our sakes that He might have a people. And He brings us in with Him. It says, apart from that, there is no seed, but that seed was planted. And God, through orchestrating only what He could, all the way back with Eve, through generation after generation after generation, and we've only touched on the generations in Genesis. Would y'all care we go on? No, I know you won't. It goes on all the way through David and all through the way through David's children. till we get all the way down to Joseph and Mary, and here's Jesus. And then that seed is planted in the ground as sacrifice. And now here we sit, nearly 2,000 years later, still gathered worshiping the one who gave all for us. And Jesus, God had spoken from the very beginning that he would do this thing for us to make things right. I said that the worst that the enemy could do was death. Well, he did. But Jesus defeated death. What the enemy didn't realize is that when Jesus defeated him, he took everything. That sin, death has no sting, and sin has no dominion over us. That he took away the enemy's right to have any dominion over God's people. I'm going to close with this passage because it speaks to everything. I'm only touching on this. I want you to turn there in Hebrews chapter 11. You know it is the chapter of faith. And it gives witness to all those that have went before us. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, and everyone said, amen. What I am going to read is the part that touches on all the people that we just talked about in Genesis. And this just brings full circle everything in the way that only the author of Hebrews could. Everything that we've already talked about this morning. And I'm actually going to read from the New Living Translation. So, chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. God gave His approval to people in days of old because of their faith. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. God accepted Abel's offering to show that he was a righteous man. And although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us because of his faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. Suddenly he disappeared because God took him. But before he was taken up, he was approved as pleasing to God. So you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It was by faith that Noah built an ark to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about something that had never happened before. By his faith, he condemned the rest of the world and was made right in God's sight. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. Even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in a tent. And so did Isaac and Jacob, to whom God gave the same promise. Abraham did this because he was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that Sarah, together with Abraham, was able to have a child, even though they were too old and Sarah was barren. Abraham believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man, Abraham, who was too old to have any children. A nation with so many people that, like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. All these faithful ones died without receiving what God had promised them. But they saw it all from a distance and welcomed the promises of God. They agreed that they were no more than foreigners and nomads here on earth. And obviously, people who talk like that are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had met the country they came from, they would have found a way back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. Because I mentioned that we don't want to abuse the promises of God, we do well to meditate on that passage. That if they had really thought that everything was just meant to be obtained now, they would have went back and grabbed it. But they were looking for something else. It's important to keep in mind when we talk about the wealth, prosperity, the prosperity wealth message of today, that it's not about here, it's about there. Anyway, that's for another day. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a heavenly city for them. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, though God had promised him, "Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." Abraham assumed that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. It was by faith that Isaac blessed his two sons, Jacob and Esau. He had confidence in what God was going to do in the future. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. Last verse. And it was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, confidently spoke of God's bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt. He was so sure of it that he commanded them to carry his bones with them when they left. I know that I've not preached a lot this morning. I've mainly just asked you to read the scriptures with me. But just as we close and before I pray, I just want you to be encouraged that as you stand in anticipation and hope of all that God has offered us in Christ, just be encouraged by the faith of those that went before us. That's why it says such a great cloud of witnesses. And they didn't obtain the promises, but they were looking. All the promises of God are yes in Christ. That's to you, 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 and to you. To all that have believed in Christ. You've been made right. The promises are yours. Are we willing to receive them and are willing to live in a manner that says, I'm living for them as well, that I want those promises. For I believe what you say you have stored up, you do have stored up. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place, Lord. And I pray that you would just speak where only you can speak, Lord, in the lives of your people this morning. And we just bless you over your word. We bless you over your seed, Lord. We bless you that even now that you are doing your work in the earth, that Christ's light is still shining because of us, Lord, and the seed that you've planted in us, Father, and your spirit that you've birthed in us, Father. We bless you over that. May we truly be inheritors of the promises, Lord, standing confidently in assurance of all that you've said. I bless you over these people. In Jesus' name, amen.